येन चिमिरन्दस्य गणञ्जनाश्लकया चक्षुन्मिलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासदि गौरभक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे हरे हरि राम 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 हरे This morning, at our Bhagavatam class, we were speaking about absorption in Krishna consciousness. When we consider the effect that the material energy has on the mind, we see that it produces absorption in material consciousness. The power of absorption in material consciousness lets you know that there is such a thing as absorption in Krishna consciousness. Just like the shadow lets you know that there is light somewhere. When we perceive the effects of the Lord's illusory energy upon our mind, then we can contemplate, what will my mind be like when it's affected by Krishna's internal potency? The material energy is so powerful upon the tiny parts and parcels of Krishna. As the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, Daivyesha gunamai mamamaya duratya. This material energy of mine, it's divine because of connection to me, Krishna explains. It's impossible for you to overcome unless you approach things my way, Krishna's way. This is personalism. There is a personal solution to the problems of material existence. That means doing things Krishna's way. Perhaps in your daily existence, you have met situations in which unless you did things a person's way, there was no peace. Whether at home or at the workplace or in dealings with government bureaucracy, like it or not, you had to do things a person's way. The ultimate personalism comes from Krishna himself, the ultimate person, naturally. The ultimate person gives the ultimate personalism. You cannot cope with the material energy unless you deal with situations, things, and persons my way. Mam eva prapadyante, mayam etam tarantite. The problem with so-called human civilization and culture today is that people do not understand there is a standard way of happiness and success that comes from Krishna himself. There's no need for conditioned souls to struggle so intensely to manufacture ways how to be happy and successful. But all that effort, all the battles to come up with ways how to be happy, how to be satisfied, how to be successful, they consume so much energy, and we become proud, falsely proud, of how much energy we are expending in our own self-devised ways for how to be successful and happy. The message of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam is quite clear. You accept Krishna's standard plan. Krishna has already figured everything out. That is what surrender means. Sometimes, at least in the Western world, when people hear about surrender to Krishna, Sarva Dharma Prichaja, Mame Kam Shadanam Vaja. They think this word surrender is very intimidating. It's very frightening. It's like a criminal meeting you on a dark street holding a gun to your head. Surrender. Often people in the West, they get that idea from this word due to an irreligious background or due to a religious background in which they've had disappointments in their traditional religious experiences, so they revolt against the word surrender to God. Or they were never given any knowledge of God and were simply told to believe, to surrender. So therefore they develop this negative conception of Krishna's most loving, intensely personal proposition. Surrender to me. I'll protect you. Oh, surrender to Krishna. It's like being held up by a robber. Surrender your money. Give me your watch. Give me your MP3 player. You get some kind of deep psychological fear. Like you have a brand new iPod. Surrender it. All Krishna is asking is that you accept his standard way for being happy. That's all. That's what the surrender is about. You stop your manufacturing process. You shut down the factory of manodharma, the factory of mental speculation about how you're going to please yourself and please those you like and be successful. Shut down the factory. And you accept Krishna's method for happiness. That's all. That's what surrender means. How do we develop such fear? Maybe Krishna is asking too much. Maybe he will ask for too much at any moment. Better I protect myself with my own plans. When we understand actually what Krishna means when he says, surrender to me, and that understanding comes from hearing, association with Krishna's devotees, then we see, what is there to be afraid about? I'm simply giving up my plan. I'm accepting Krishna's plan. Why should I not accept Krishna's plan? First of all, there has to be some humility. Look at what's happened to my plans. Even if you are materially successful, your plans don't work. Where was I speaking about Silicon Valley? Was it here in, let's see. Maybe it was at our gathering with the young men who were participating in the book marathon. I spoke about this. There was a very prominent sociological study done in Silicon Valley. His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj, he was there preaching this year. To qualify to be a part of this sociological study, you had to have a house that was worth $1 million US. You had to have investments worth $1 million US. And you had to have in cold cash $1 million US. Then you could participate in this research. The point of the research was to see, are you satisfied? Are you happy? In Silicon Valley, I explained Friday night, there are many IITians, graduates of IIT, who have made big fortunes. So the question was put to these persons, who are not the richest persons in Silicon Valley. Still, I'm sure you'd agree they had sizable assets. In every case, the reply was, am I satisfied? Do I feel secure? How can you ask that question? We don't have enough money yet. How can I feel secure? And then they were reminded, you've got a million cold cash in the bank. You've got investments worth a million. You've got a house worth a million. Don't you feel that you are secure now? And they would offer so many excuses. You don't understand. $1 million now is not the same as it was 20 years ago. When we have $3 or $4 million in readily accessible funds, then we can talk about security. But right now, we feel very insecure. Any moment something can happen. We have to get more. In almost every case amongst all the participants in this research, this is what they said. We do not feel secure. We do not feel safe. We're not. How can we feel satisfied? we've just achieved a fraction of the success that we should be getting. So what were they all doing? Working 70 hours a week minimum. They felt compelled to do that because they didn't have security. Furthermore, most of them added this point. Yes, we have $1 million in cash, $1 million in investments, a house worth $1 million, but don't you understand, right around the corner, right on the next street from us, there's someone with $1 billion. How can we rest in peace? They present it as a matter of fact of existence. I've got $3 million, he's got $50 million or even $1 billion. He's got so much more than me. I cannot just retire. I cannot just relax at home. I've got to work harder. Just see the nature of the illusory energy. Now you might think, oh, this is what happens to those people in Silicon Valley. No, the same Maya operates everywhere. To make you dissatisfied with what you have and offers the illusion that if you just materially strive more, you'll be satisfied and secure. This Maya affects all levels of the economic ladder. The real treasure, the real wealth, is how to be satisfied chanting Hare Krishna and hearing about Krishna. What opulence can compare to that? One analyst, Western analyst of India for the World Bank, was commenting from his vision of what the situation in India is. He said, what is all this talk about the spiritual gems of India, mystical India, saving the world with spiritual vision? What is all this nonsense? Let's look at the facts. Out of a nation of 1.1 billion people, only 35 million pay taxes. How can that be success? How can a country be said to be reputable when only 35 million people out of 1.1 billion are paying their taxes to the government? How do you organize such a country? So forget all this talk about spiritual India, the wealth of the sages. Let's look at the reality, the bottom line. Now, what has that kind of vision done for the world? What has that kind of vision done for you? What has that kind of vision done for anyone? But the nature of Maya is that even though everyone is sufficiently experienced with the futility of such a vision, they still cling to it. That's why Shukadeva Goswami made his famous scientific statement, Pashyanapi na pashyati. You're sufficiently experienced, but still you do not see. When will we understand that it is not the job of illusory energy to grant us darshan, to grant us vision into what's going on? Have you ever read that definition of Maya anywhere in any shastra? Maya will give you experiences that will allow you to see deeply into her workings. No. The job of the illusory energy is to cloud your intelligence and never understand what's hitting you. Think about Shukadeva Goswami's words very deeply. You're sufficiently experienced. Life after life, you've experienced the same thing. Still, you don't see what's going on. I studied much history at university, and there's a simple mantra that one may realize studying history. That is, there's one main thing you learn by studying human history, and that is, no one ever learns by studying history. They make the same mistake again and again. Again and again, the same mistake is happening. The same economic, political problems are there in the world. We were speaking at, what is it called yesterday? Baba Nuclear? BRC? Baba Atomic Research Center. So we were discussing with them, what is the solution for individual advancement and national advancement, human advancement? We were discussing, because of their profession and their field of study, the statistics are the USA graduates 100,000 engineers per year. Japan, the land of Sony, Panasonic, Toyota, Canon, graduates 100,000 engineers a year. How many engineers does India graduate a year? 1 million per year. Well, you have a population of 1.1 billion and such a stress on intelligence going for material advancement, that's what happens. Yet the real success is to graduate 1 million real, knowledgeable devotees of Krishna per year. That will change the course of the world. Let the 1 million engineers graduation rate go on. That's all right. But simultaneously, we need to graduate 1 million Krishna specialists per year. Then you'll see the whole course of human history change. And that was Srila Prabhupada's hope. He said quite emphatically, the time will come when people will look back upon the presence of the Hare Krishna mission in this world as changing the whole course of human history. This morning we were speaking at the request of devotees about experiences trying to infiltrate the distribution of Prabhupada's books in the former communist countries, because it was Srila Prabhupada's firm statement that if his books were distributed behind the Iron Curtain, communism would fall. Similarly, Srila Prabhupada said, there'll be a time when people in the future will look back at the worldwide spread of Krishna consciousness and say, this was the pivotal time in human history that changed the course of the world. Now you may say, well, we are very much experiencing the spiritual joys of gathering at Radha Gopinath Mandir, associating with the wonderful sadhus here, but change the course of the whole world? But let us remember, who is the source of the world? Who is the ultimate controller? And what is Krishna's desire? That is personalism. We cannot disconnect Krishna from the world and then analyze the world, because the world is simply Krishna's energy. When we look at Krishna's desire, then we can understand how to shape our life, how to shape our societies. Once again, we accept Krishna's standard plan for happiness. We shut down the factory of Manodharma, manufacturing plans, how I'm going to be happy, this way, that way. These factories, these private individual factories, have done no one any good. That's why I gave you the example of the Silicon Valley people. Their plans have not brought them happiness. If, however, someone teaches them how to use their wealth for Krishna's pleasure, that will change everything. The Krishna conscious life means absorption in Krishna, shaping the individual lifestyle so that there's always an increase in how much you're thinking of Krishna. When the intensity of that thinking of Krishna reaches a certain level, you have Vrindavan Dham, where nothing goes on except thinking of Krishna, absorption in Krishna. Mother Yashoda is thinking, Krishna's hungry. He hasn't eaten properly. He's been playing all day. He needs a bath. His body is covered with sand and dust. While Krishna's in the forest, the gopis are thinking, his feet are so tender. What, the pain that his feet must be feeling. And when is he coming back? They look overhead at the sun, because the sun indicates what time of day it is. They're hoping the sun is going down, indicating evening is coming. And that means Krishna's coming back from the forest with his calves. But no, the sun is still high in the sky. They look to the paths leading to the forest. They're watching for clouds of dust, indicating Krishna and the cowherd boys are returning. They don't see. And then in the far distance, they hear the sound of the flute. And they know Krishna is still deep in the forest. This is their absorption. He's walking around, his tender feet, which are so tender that if a leaf touches them, a fresh, newly grown leaf, soft as anything, if such a newly grown leaf touches Krishna's feet, the feet change color. Those same feet are walking on pebbles, little rocks in the Vrindavan forest. This is what they're thinking all the time. And Krishna is the most expert at getting his devotees to always think of him. To mundane analysis, it's hard for us to understand how simply by thinking of Krishna, my life changes, the whole world changes. The mundaners will challenge, what does your thinking of Krishna do to the economy? Remember, out of 1.1 billion people, only 35 million pay taxes. That is the indicator of progress. As Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita, what is night for the materialist is day for the spiritualist and vice versa. Things will always be like that. The more that we grasp that the essence of our lifestyle is somehow or other to become absorbed in thoughts of Krishna, activities for Krishna's pleasure, the easier it is to make Krishna-conscious decisions. Krishna-conscious decisions increase our Krishna-conscious lifestyle. And that is what the bhakti life is all about. Getting guidance to make Krishna-conscious decisions in your life, and based on those Krishna-conscious decisions in life, your Krishna-conscious lifestyle becomes more and more intensely connected to Krishna, absorbed in Krishna. This is the best solution to the world's problems. This is the best solution to an individual's problems. We accept Krishna's offer. Sarva dharmam prityaja, mam ekam sharanam vraja. Surrender to me means accept my surefire proposals, sure to success proposals for how to live, how to be happy. Don't worry. You all are benefiting from hearing Bhagavad Gita as it is. Because you are hearing properly, your life is changing properly. Take the right sound vibration from the right person, combine it with receptivity, and then there's a personal change in your life. All based on hearing from the right person. Opening your heart, opening your ears to the right person who is repeating Krishna's message as it comes down through disciplic succession, parampara. And then you see the results in your life. The absorption in Krishna increases. The more absorbed you are in thinking of Krishna's pleasure, Krishna's service, the more you are a true yogi. We want to see in the future that along with the 1 million engineers who are graduating per year, the day will come when 1 million trained Krishna specialists graduate every year. Then you'll see the world flooded with Krishna consciousness, and finally there'll be a change. Is it impossible? Srila Prabhupada said that ever since he was a little boy, he never made any small plans. His burning desire was that Krishna consciousness become the predominant influence in the world. Of course, there'll always be persons who will not agree to the Krishna conscious solution. But if it becomes the predominant influence in the world, then you'll actually see a change. We are thankful to Lord Chaitanya that through disciplic succession, he has given us such an inconceivable service to do by trying to carry out the desires of our parampara, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Bhakti, Siddhanta, Saraswati Thakur, Sadh Gosai, Six Goswamis of Vrindavan. Or if because of our lifestyle, we may not be able to directly participate as much as we'd like to, just by supporting those efforts, we also get the same result. What is the reward for devotees intense endeavors. The reward is increased consciousness of Krishna. Increased consciousness of Krishna comes when you please Krishna, and Krishna is pleased when you please his devotee. This is the personal solution to the problems of the world, to the problems of our own individual existence in this world. In conclusion, speaking to the nuclear energy researchers yesterday, I could see such potential. The hearts are soft and the intelligence is sharp. Connect that to Krishna's proposal in Bhagavad Gita, and the whole world can change. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Is everyone comfortable? The body starts to get stiff when you sit, huh? Maybe if you just chant this mantra with me 1 minute, okay? Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Krishna Krishna.
Krishna Krishna.
Hare Hare.
Hare Rama,
Hare Rama,
Hare Rama,
Rama Rama,
Rama
Hare Hare.
Hare.
Kind of shifts the air around in the body so the hips stop aching. I was in the Bhagavatam class this morning listening His Holiness Devamrita Swami talk about demons and the nature of the demon. The last couple days, the verses have been about demons, Hiranyakasipu, about his brother Hiranyakshak. I started thinking more and more about my demoniac nature. Started seeing the demon in myself. Because sometimes we like to think the demon is in someone else, isn't it? It's like that. But in this age, we have this divine and demoniac nature. We're all kind of entangled with this lower self and higher self, and sometimes the lower self rises to the top and the higher self goes down, and we compete. This morning's class, though, kind of threw me way off, actually. I have not recovered from this morning's class. Because not only were we talking about demons and demoniac established rule, we were talking about the devotees and how that these devotees risk their lives to destroy this demoniac stronghold on a whole portion of this earth. On the order of their spiritual master. For no other reason. I personally found book distribution a solace my whole life as a devotee. That I found that's what Prabhupada wanted, that's what attracted Prabhupada. I would do book distribution and encourage book distribution parties. And went on many parties. I was arrested many times, put in jail, spent the night in jail. So many times I was put in jail. But I never once thought my life was at risk. You know, I always knew that somehow or another the American judicial system would somehow protect me from being executed for preaching the glories of Krishna. And I've heard so many stories about the devotees who have risked their lives to preach in these Eastern Bloc countries, communist countries at that time. And not until this morning did it shift inside of me. You know, sometimes I would even play with the police. You know, you knew the security were there, you knew that the police were coming, and you would kind of play with them, you know, duck in this place and hide out until they went by and then come back out and do it again and then hide. And you're doing so much. And it was like cat and mouse game, playing like that. But, you know, when you realize that the devotee could actually lose his life in the service of his spiritual master, it becomes very sobering. Very sobering. Because his spiritual master has asked us to do something. Srila Prabhupada took the order of his spiritual master to be his life and soul. At 70 years of age, he went across the ocean, almost taking his life that voyage, just to try to please the order of his spiritual master. He got to Boston Harbor. He still did not know. Maharaj was saying this morning that he turned left or turned right. It didn't matter because they were both unknown paths. Prabhupada had never been to America, didn't know anything about what to expect except this demoniac nature. The devotees took shelter of the instructions of the spiritual master. I remember once I was a bus leader on Radha Damodar bus party, and Srila Prabhupada came on my bus. And when he sat down, we had one asana, and he sat down on the asana and he went, "Ah, the fulfillment of a long cherished dream." You know, he just let this air out as he sat down. He was like, "Ah, the fulfillment of a long cherished dream." He said, "I always wanted to travel on the buses and preach. And in India, to travel by bullock cart and preach. So for me, this was the fulfillment of my long cherished dream to be there with Prabhupada, that close, and hear Prabhupada talk about being so close with the devotees." He said, "I'm always with the boys in the van." And he was always meditating on those book distributors, always meditating, no matter where they were in the world. Prabhupada was there with them, fixing their hearts to be in the right place. He never thought, "Is this right or is this wrong?" He just thought, "This will succeed the mission." When Maharaj was talking about all the activities they performed this morning, it shifted something inside of me, gave me this kind of haunting feeling. I went back to my room and I was actually so excited after the class. I went up to Maharaj, he's walking down the hall, and I just embraced him. I never asked him, I just threw my arms around him, said, "Thank you very much." He was trying to talk to some other devotees, and I was embracing him. You know? Because sometimes when the devotees of the Lord are speaking, something opens in our heart. It's a haunting thing, isn't it? You know, you hear your spiritual master speak, or you hear even just an ordinary devotee speak. It's like, "Now that seems true." Or that shift in your heart, isn't it? You feel like that sometimes. Even you're sitting in just one of your counseling meetings and something shifts inside of you. "Oh yeah, that's it." This morning there was a shift. I was realizing that the devotees have given so much to serve Krishna, to become close to Krishna. But mostly our movement was a movement of serving Prabhupada. Even though it's Krishna consciousness movement, we did everything for Prabhupada. At least that was my mentality. And many of the devotees I saw, just on his order we would do. And I see also now the devotees are serving their Guru Maharaj on their order. They're doing so much. So I was thinking about this marathon. That was another thing. The last few weeks, the devotees have been sucking me into this dynamic whirlwind of book distribution. Again, I was in Juhu and Radharas Bihari Mandir, and the devotees had me giving classes on book distribution, and then I came here, and So I feel excited. I'm very excited. Maharaj was talking about Dadar Station. And going there yesterday, I see some of the faces of the devotees who were at Dadar Station. And how they were so excited to be out, even though it was a little bit bewildering, you know, because so many people tossing and turning. It was like being in an ocean. When I first got there, I said, wow, this is like the ocean of material world. You know, there's the way, the ocean's pushing you this way, and then there's a way the current is going that way, and elbows are poking you, and you're being shifted back and forth. I think, wow, this is the material world, you know, ocean of material existence. So I took a couple books off of the table, and I spoke to the devotees, and the devotees enlivened me. And I turned, and I distributed one or two books. And all of a sudden, the ocean changed. It wasn't the material world anymore. It was that ocean of love of Godhead, that transcendental ocean. This where it's described, if you drink one drop of this salt water in the ocean, it's very unpalatable. Actually, you can, was it Shamananda, I think, gave class the other day to talk about a man who wouldn't eat salt, and then he went swimming in the ocean and he drank some salt and died because it became toxic in his body. So this material world is toxic to the living entity. But this, now these people going this way and that way, it wasn't toxic anymore. It was actually ecstatic because people were just coming forward. And I was watching the devotees' faces at their tables, and people would come and then they would take these books and they would walk away. There was one man, I stopped him and I began to preach to him. He seemed very happy. I'm shaking his hand. I'm talking to him, and I put the book in his hand. He's very happy. And I showed him the pictures, and I'm thinking, this guy is almost a devotee or something. You know, he is so nice. And he's just beaming like this, and he's so happy. And then I gave him my little, you know, tick. And then I said, would you like to take this book? And he goes, I already have two. And he had them in a bag. He had got them from the devotees down the hall, but he was so excited when he saw all the devotees that he was like, I was talking to him, and he wasn't trying to tell me I have them already. He was just like so happy that Krishna had touched him. And he said, and then he looked, he said, I already have two. And so then I became even happier, and I took my book back, and I wanted to say, well, you know, one more gift it to someone, but he was too happy, you know, he was so happy to just have two of Prabhupada's books with him. And so this material world, by this association with the devotees and the pure devotee of the Lord, because Bhagavad Gita is Krishna himself. And if you open the Bhagavad Gita, inside the Bhagavad Gita, Srila Prabhupada's right there also, isn't it? His purports are there. So you're associating directly with Krishna and directly with the spiritual master, with the pure devotee of the Lord. He's giving you direct guidance. So when one touches that book, their life changes. So what to speak of the devotee who's standing there all day? You know, some devotees were just standing like this, you know. They look like billboards. And then I was thinking, wow, transcendental billboards. And they just had books, one Bhagavad Gita, one Krishna book, they're just holding it up like this. These billboards. You know. I was thinking, this is the spiritual world now. This is Anandam Buddhi Vardhana. This is the taste we're always looking for. This is this ocean of transcendental ecstasy. And so as we get caught up in this marathon fever, it's almost like a whirlpool. You feel it. It's like you can't get out of it. It's like, wow, this is too nice. And it just keeps taking you. And one day you're at Dadar Station. Next day you're out in front of the temple. It was so ecstatic to be there. And then this morning, coming and listening to Maharaj's lecture about the transcendental activities of the devotees. These are not ordinary people, isn't it? You look at your table next to you when you're out there, that's not an ordinary person. They're there holding the Lord in hand. Not everybody gets to do that. and giving the Lord. It's described, the six Goswamis study the revealed scriptures with the aim of establishing eternal religious principles for the benefit of everyone. But isn't that what Srila Prabhupada, he also did? We see it come from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Srila Prabhupada established that. You know, the spiritual master is always thinking about and assisting the gopis in these transcendental arrangements, isn't it? We say like that. So isn't that what you're doing? That you're making a transcendental arrangement for the conditioned soul to be in a relationship with Krishna? We're in that line. One time we were preaching like that in Chicago, and some devotees wrote Prabhupada. Prabhupada, they are saying this is the mood of the gopis, this book distribution. And Prabhupada wrote back and said, yes, it is. This is the mood of the gopis. This assisting the living entity, the Radharani, she's always trying to make some arrangement for the gopis to be with Krishna. The gopis are always trying to make some arrangements for Radharani to be with Krishna. This is the mood of the six Goswamis. This is the mood of our Guru Parampara. And we are now getting that opportunity to assist the assistant of the assistant of the gopis. Isn't it? This is our business. So it's not just marathon. Because marathon always seems like, you know, a bunch of people running someplace. You know? Just, isn't it? Whenever I think of marathon, I think, oh my God, I could never run like that. Boston Marathon, New York Marathon, you know, the people just running for nothing. They're not going anywhere, you know, and when they get there, they don't even know where they're at. So, we're going someplace. We know where we're going. You know, that's what the devotee, he has that fixed conception in his mind, the spiritual world. He hears from the authority. And he tries to run to get there in different ways. We have different achievements. And this is one of the achievements. When Prabhupada was on my bus, we had regular artiks, 5 artiks a day. And so it was Rajbhog. And Prabhupada sat on the asana and he had the harmonium and he played Parama Karuna. Pahudui Janna. He was looking at Gornitai. And Prabhupada, he could see Krishna and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, these two brothers, you see? These two brothers who have come. They're not like any other avatars. Sometimes we say incarnations, we see the translation incarnation. But you know, that carne means flesh in Latin. So Krishna never incarnates. He never gets in the flesh. He always appears in this. So he's avatar. So he's appearing. We use that word incarnation so people understand what it means. But we also know Krishna never comes in flesh. He comes in his transcendental form. And he appears in this way. And so when Krishna himself, he appeared. Even Ramchandra, when they appeared, they taught Bhagavad Gita, isn't it? And Krishna gave the Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna, and he said, you surrender unto me. Maharaj was just talking, Sarva Dharma Parikya. He had this plan. He had a plan. And if you surrender unto me, I'll give you all protection. And how do you get to that surrendering point? Manmana Bhava Madbhakta, you think of me. You become my devotee and you offer your homage unto me. Huh? But when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came with Lord Nityananda, he was like no other avatar. He didn't ask you to do anything except have a good time. Kevala Ananda Kanda. He said, you just come and have a good time. You chant, you dance, and you take prasad. This was his program. This was Srila Prabhupada's program. Chanting, dancing, and take prasad. There was one little restriction. He said, simply give up this sense gratification. Give up this sense gratification. Like Maharaj was saying, It's accomplished nothing. But we're thinking, oh my God, how can I give up sense gratification? Well, he had that whole program set up for us also. We love to eat. That's sense gratification. So, take prasad. We take prasad. We eat. I went to someone's house last night. And they put this prasad in front of me. There was rasgulas, and there was 3-4 kinds of sabjis and chapati, and then ice cream came. So many things. I'm thinking, this isn't sense gratification. I don't know what is. Now, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, give up sense gratification. What am I going to do? Is this offered? Yes. Oh, okay. I'm going to take it. Isn't it? So he had a plan. You eat prasad only. Don't eat outside. Eat this prasad. Then your senses become satisfied. You like this disco dancing? You see all the young people now are. Then you come and you dance for Krishna. You like dancing? Then dance for Krishna. You like to sing? Sometimes we're in the shower singing. Isn't it? You like to sing? Come and sing for Krishna. Like that. Come sing for Krishna. All the sense gratification, everything is already planned out. We don't have to do anything other than the chant, dance, and feast. Take prasad. Kevala Ananda Kanda. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came, he had no other plan except to bring back all the conditioned souls from this world. Take each and every one and bring them back. Isn't it? So when you're out on the platform or you're standing on the corner or walking to work or waiting for the bus, you can also give people opportunity to associate with Krishna. Then they can also become very happy. Huh? Bhaja, bhaja, bhai, Chaitanya Nita. He's just asking, please worship Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. How? How can you worship Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? Chanting, dancing, and feasting. This is our process. It's give up sense gratification. It's getting us nowhere. Take up transcendental sense gratification. To transcend this mundane life. You know, we see people right outside here, those students gather every day. Right outside the front gate. Maybe I'm pointing the wrong way. Anyway, outside the front gate. You see all those young people out there. And there's some, I don't know, what do they call those things? Anyway, they're out there. And they're eating it. You know, they have these things they're eating. And you look at them and you just think, wow, all you have to do is like 10 steps this way. 10 steps this way. And you don't have to eat that junk. 10 steps. You don't have to eat it, and you don't have to go to hell for eating it. You see? Because we know from Bhagavad Gita, he's a thief. He's simply eating sin. 10 steps. They won't do it. Oh, no, no. I'm too busy. I've got my classes. I've got my studies. One group of students, they said yesterday, oh, no, no, no. We don't have time to even read our own books. We don't have time to read our own books. How are we going to read that book? And one girl says, oh, no, I know this Bhagavad Gita. I have one at home. You know, I said, oh, very nice. But here's what you should do. You should read in there. Krishna says that from him comes knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. If you shun him today, will you be able to remember your exams? Or will you have forgetfulness? And the girl said, okay, okay, I'll take a book. Who was that boy that took that money? I remember. I said, come right over here to the table. She said, but I have that book. We gave Krishna a book, and the boy took the money. She took Krishna a book. Okay, okay. I don't want to forget my exams. I'll take the book. And it's one thing when you're preaching to somebody because they become happy, isn't it? The man standing right there, the woman standing with her husband, they're very happy. And then all of a sudden the friend comes over and starts pulling them away. It's like Maya. Immediately. Like I was, had three students yesterday, and these boys were like very engrossed in the book. And a third friend came over, and he took the book from them. He looked, and then he turned to me. He said, "Here, take the book." And I said, "No, give it back to him. It belongs to him." And he said, "No, you take the book." But I could see now he was the older brother or something, and he took them away. I was thinking, wow, this, you have just taken the opportunity of your brothers or your friends to meet with Krishna, and now you're going to take them onto the train to nowhere. He's going to get on that train, and we know where that train's leading. You know, if you've ever been in that rush hour in that second class car, it's hell. You cannot say that this is anything other than that. And they push them into the second class car, and they'll suffer to wear, and then they'll get off. So we're there trying to get them into the first class car. You know. So I just want to acknowledge Devamrita Swami's for giving me the opportunity to meditate on how now in the next part of my life am I going to take some risk for Srila Prabhupada. We have to be looking like that. Some of you are already first initiated, second initiated, isn't it? What are you going to do the rest of your life? How are we going to go and please our spiritual master? Some of you are familiar with this Janet Jackson. She had one song, "What Have You Done For Me Lately?" Young people know this. So I'm thinking like that. What have I done for Srila Prabhupada lately? What can I do next? What adventure? Somebody was saying that, well, you can't do that anymore because the communist countries are gone. The demons are still out there. And we still have to go and take this opportunity like that. So you have great opportunity. How many people are in this room, you think? In that room back there? 1,000? 2,000? Isn't it? So if you think, if you took one book, each one of you took one book to work with you, or on the train, or to the subji market, or wherever you go, each day you just take one book. There's 2,500 people here. I think we did this math last night. Each one of you take one book with you in 30 days, right? Let's say there's 2,500 people, that's 2,500 books a day, right? And then 10 days, that would be? Huh? And then in 20 days? And 30 days? 75,000 books. Now, you don't have to go stand on the platform for 10 hours a day. You just carry one book out there each day and give it to somebody on the bus, give it to somebody on the train, give it to somebody in the office, give it to one of your relatives, you see, for 30 days. 75,000 books. If everybody did 10 books, well, anyway. I don't want to get too mathematical. It's not my nature. But you know what I'm saying. That one person, don't think that I'm a book distributor. We were talking about this last night. I don't see the faces, but last night we were talking about this. Remember when the cowherd boys were in the forest with Krishna? And Krishna became a little hungry. And he said, "Look, the brahmanas are down. They're finishing some sacrifice. Can you go get me some prasad?" So they went down to the village. The brahmanas are finishing the sacrifice. They said, "Oh, Krishna and Balaram are in the forest. They're very hungry. Can you kindly give us some of this prasad?" What did the brahmanas do? They became very indignant. "What? Give you prasad? We have not even taken prasad. We are brahmanas. They are vaishyas. We have not even taken prasad. Go away from here." Those boys were very discouraged. Isn't it? Sometimes we're on the platform, people say, "Go away from here." You know, it's like you've become a little discouraged in your heart. And what did Krishna tell the cowherd boys when he got back to him, told him the story of these Brahmins? He said, "Do not be and chant it. Do not feel badly, because this is the nature of begging. This is the nature of begging. Some people will say, go away from here. You are simply disturbing my peace of mind. I'm not giving you anything. You see? So what did Krishna say? He said, go down now and beg from the wives of those Brahmins. And those wives, when they heard that Krishna and Balaram were in the forest and they were hungry, they immediately took whatever they could and rushed to the forest to serve Krishna and Balaram. Even Krishna told him, now you go back to your husbands, go back to your lives. We have no lives. We have no husband. We've given up everything to be with you. They had given up everything. They couldn't. If a woman goes to the forest to meet with some man, she can't go back home. It's not possible, is it? They had given up everything to be with Krishna. Now even the Brahmanas, they were very upset, you know, when they realized that these women had served the personality of Godhead. You know, because he reestablished their relationship, we know from the Krishna book. And so they cursed these rituals and they cursed these sacrifices and they were bewildered. How is it that these women became so much more elevated than us? That they could recognize, but we could not recognize. And so the question is there, how did they know who Krishna and Balaram were? It's been explained that from hearing. They used to go to the Sabji market for shopping, right? Who was shopping in that same Vrindavan Sabji market? You know? Anyone? The gopis. They would go there also, right? It was all one village. And from there, they could hear about Krishna. Because the gopis talked only about Krishna. They never talked about anything else. They had boy with those lotus eyes, his red lips like bimba fruit, his teeth like rows of pearls, so powerful, peacock feathers stuffed in his hair, his hair like crow's feathers. And the more they heard about Krishna, the more they became attracted to Krishna. And then from this attraction, so this is the formula when you're going begging. You remember to tell people about Krishna. Don't be afraid to open up that book and quote a verse to them, Sri Bhagavan Uvacha. Don't be afraid to tell them one of Srila Prabhupada's purports. I always show the pictures. Open the book and show the pictures. Windows into the spiritual world. Show them Srila Prabhupada. Show them Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Tell them who Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is. You see? Isn't it? Then from this hearing process, they become a little purified and they take the book. They will then read the book because they want to know more. And you make friends with them. You see? They will become purified by your association because you're the assistant to the assistant to the assistant to the assistant of the gopis. Isn't it? They will become purified by your activities and the association of Krishna in his book form and Srila Prabhupada, the person Bhagavad and Bhagavad himself. You see? And that's what you're giving. It's not mundane activity, not even close. Not even close. It's all spiritual. It's transcendental activity. And you are in it. You can't get out of it. And if you're not in it, I encourage you to talk to somebody who is, because then you also can get this taste for which you're always anxious. So I know I'm making this into Sankirtan talk purposely, because I've been so moved today by the devotees and by Maharaj's talk that I can't think of anything else. So if you've heard me speak like this before, I hope the second time is better than the first. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Thank you very much, Mahamuni Prabhu Devamrita Maharaj. In Gita, Lord Krishna tells, bhaktyatvananyayashakya aham epam pitvarajana, that he can only be known through love. Krishna is Atmaram. He is self-sufficient. He is the proprietor of everything. Everything emanates from him. But all of creation, material and spiritual, has emanated from God for the purpose of facilitating the reciprocation of spiritual love. It is the only thing that pleases Krishna. Samsidhira haritoshanam. And the goal of life is to please Krishna. Srimad Bhagavatam gives example that when you pour water on root of tree, the tree is satisfied. If you pour water or do anything else to every other part of the tree, but neglect the root, the tree will ultimately dwindle due to undernourishment. So, aham sarvasya prabhavo matta sarvam pravartate. The absolute truth is from whom everything emanates. Krishna tells in Gita, I am the source of all spiritual and material worlds. God is the root of all existence. If the Lord is satisfied, we are satisfied because we are part of the Lord. Devamrita Maharaj so eloquently described in contemporary terms and analogy, how when we try to individually find pleasure through our own mental conceptions of what will make me happy, it's empty. It's going nowhere. Prabhupada gave example, if you have a bird in a cage and you take nice care of the cage but you do not feed the bird will die. The purpose of this body, the purpose of this mind, this intelligence, is to facilitate the needs of you. The conscious force, the soul. And the only way we can reach the soul is through watering the root of the tree by giving pleasure to God or to Krishna. And then it was described how love means absorption. It is the way of reviving that love, and absorption is also the nature of that love when it is perfect. We read about the perfect souls. Patanjali Muni describes samadhi. Samadhi siddhir ishvara pranidhanat. That the perfection of samadhi is to completely be engrossed, absorbed in the Supreme Lord. The residents of Vrindavan, more than anyone else in all material and spiritual worlds, manifested the highest level of absorption in God. Yogi namapi sarvesham madgatenantaratmana sharavan bhajate yomam same yuktatamamata. Krishna tells, of all yogis, one who is absorbed, who is engaged in my loving service with faith, is most intimately united with me in yoga and is highest of all. And how Krishna, in the Gokul, perform pastimes only to increase the love, the absorption of his devotees. Devamrit Maharaj explains so many nice examples. Krishna allowed himself to be trapped in the coils of the serpent, Kaliya. How many of you here are afraid of snakes? Please raise your hand. How many of you have no fear of snakes? Hare Krishna. Maya, or the illusory energy, is like a serpent. Srila Prabhupada often warned us that the problem with you people is you are not sufficiently afraid of Maya. What does that mean? If we are afraid of Maya, that doesn't mean we live in fear. That means we're very, very careful of how we deal with Maya, because we know the potential. If a venomous serpent comes into your house, you see by the triangular head that it's venomous. It's a viper or it's a cobra. Do you tell your little child, oh, look, go play with the snake? Or do you just, it's very smooth. Snakes are so smooth. And they're actually, just put it around you. It's so nice. Do you play with the snake? Do you have your children play with the snake? You understand, it's poisonous. We have to deal with it with great respect. We have to honor that serpent. Honor the deadly power within it. Padam padam yadvi padam natesham. Some of the greatest tragedies in this world are due to just a moment of inattentiveness, a moment of misjudging the venomous power of Maya. We play with it. We don't take it seriously. And then we're struck. And either we die or we have to suffer tragically for a long time. That's exactly the way the illusory energy works. Material energy, she can appear so attractive, so irresistible, provocative. Greed. Maharaj was speaking about how people spend so much of their energy absorbed in money. Now, for a devotee, we understand that that power of greed is the venom of Maya. If we're not very, very careful in our dealings with these things, it gets in us. And we become infatuated by the obsession for money. Kama, lust. We see it again and again and again in this world. Man and woman are married. Now, a woman should respect all other men, and a man should respect all other women, but must remain faithful. Because the power of Maya is very strong, the power of Kama. If you become too intimate with someone else, before you know it, that lust grows in your heart and you become obsessed. Or for brahmachari, obsessed. And soon there's a farewell party. How does that work? Very, very powerful. Jayato vishayan pung sang sangaste shubhajayate sangat sanjayate kama kama krodha bhajayate krodha bhavati samohat samohat smriti vibrama smriti brahmashat buddhinasho buddhinashat pranashyati. That's how it works. Bhagavad Gita, second chapter. When we contemplate the objects of the senses, attachment develops. When we nourish that attachment by further contemplation, lust. When lust is unfulfilled, which it will be in due course of time, anger, frustration, anxiety. From that krodha, our memory is bewildered. What does that mean? All the Srimad Bhagavatam classes we've heard, all the Bhagavad Gita classes, all the realizations, all the experiences, all we've heard from the saints and the sadhus and from our God brothers, God sisters and everyone else, it all becomes clouded by that obsession. When memory is bewildered, intelligence is lost. Intelligence is what is what guides us to do the right thing. And when intelligence is lost, we fall into Maya's clutches completely. Through greed, through lust, through envy, through anger, through pride, through illusion. If we just contemplate and act according to the mind, we become struck by that venom. And then it's very, very difficult to get out of that situation. So what is the solution? To absorb our consciousness in Param Drasvani Vartate, in the higher taste. Now Krishna, he allowed himself to be put in the clutches of Kaliya. Not just one of these little earthly snakes. Actually, Balaram came by. And he saw all the Brijavasis were besides himself in utter grief because Krishna was in the coils of this monstrous serpent. And Balaram smiled and said, "Have no fear. This is my younger brother. What can this insignificant little mundane water snake do to my brother?" That was Balaram's perspective. But Kaliya, he was gigantic and had many hoods filled with such poison. Just by living in a lake, the entire lake was so poisoned that the fumes from the lake destroyed all the trees and any bird that even flew overhead. And here was their little Gopal appearing totally helpless, not even moving, being squeezed by the coils of Kaliya. And Yashoda, Nanda, the Gopas, the Gopis, everyone gathered. They were weeping, crying. Yashoda Mai wanted to go in and fight the snake, but Balaram stopped her. Krishna staged it all just so that all his devotees, their absorption in him would increase, 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 almost to the point where they all fell unconscious. And when Krishna would play his flute, their minds would go mad with total absorption. They couldn't hear anything. Chaitanya Charitamrita explains when Krishna played his flute, that song entered into the ears of gopis and then, like a bird, built a nest that blocked anything else from going in. There was nothing else. For cowherd boys, they were so absorbed in looking at Krishna when he would be in the pastures with them. If he happened to be walking and the pathway of the vision of that cowherd boy was blocked, seeing Krishna, by a tree, the time it took Krishna to just pass from behind that tree, the boy would be in desperation. Where is Krishna? And gopis, when they're with Krishna, when they blink their eye, it seemed like 12 years, hundreds of years. This is their absorption. The ultimate samadhi, total absorption in Krishna. And when Krishna left Vrindavan for Mathura and then Dwarka, for decades and decades and decades, the residents of Vrindavan, they didn't think, well, forget it, he's not coming back. Let's just live our lives. It is the test of love, separation. Their absorption every day for 100 years was growing more and more and more intensified. That is love, absorption. And Srila Prabhupada explained, quoting the Acharyas, that on the path of bhakti, the ends and the means are the same. absorption in service to God, in giving pleasure to God, is the ultimate samadhi, the goal. And how do we achieve that goal? By absorption. We must understand and be afraid of the power of Maya and therefore always be turning to Krishna. Not think that we can play with Maya and get away without being struck and affected. But Ananda Mayobhya Shat, we need pleasure. So what my two dear God brothers have been describing so beautifully is that higher taste of absorbing our consciousness in Krishna. By chanting the holy names, absorption, by hearing about Krishna, by serving Krishna through prayer, through services. Just before coming here, Devamrita Swami Maharaj spoke something which I'll speak in words that may be easier for you to understand. How many of you have heard of baseball? Well, from your perspective, you would probably consider baseball a perverted reflection of cricket. But it was the national sport when we grew up of America. So two of the greatest baseball players were speaking. Greatest of all time. Now, in order for you to get the message, just consider the two greatest cricket players of all time. And one asked the other, when you go to bat, what do you think of? Hare Krishna. Am I telling the story correctly? What are your thoughts when you go to bat? Now, there can be so many seminars to teach people what to think of when they go to bat. The person just looked at him. Like, think about? What are you talking about? Think about. I just look at the ball and hit it. There's no other thoughts. I just look at the ball and hit it. Hare Krishna. That's why he was so great. So people ask, what should we think about when we're chanting the holy names? Now, there can be so many seminars describing what to think about. And they're very good, they're very good. They can help us absorb. But Prabhupada gave a very, very simple explanation. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, same thing. When they asked Prabhupada, what should we think about when we're chanting the holy name? Prabhupada said, just hear. Krishna's there. He's non-different than his name. All his opulence is within his name. Just absorb yourself in just hearing the name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. And all absorption in Krishna consciousness is the absorption of trying to give pleasure to God, which is an expression of love. When love is pure, Krishna is so much overwhelmed by the love of his devotee that by his own will, he forgets that he's God. and reciprocates with that devotee like a friend or like a child or like a lover. That is the power of divine love. Now Krishna descends into this world because there are so many lost souls who have, since time immemorial, forgotten their relationship with Krishna. Spending their whole lives very carefully, methodically, meticulously, or some totally recklessly, watering weeds, but who have lost even the direction in which the root of the tree is. Just watering more and more and more weeds that are just growing and growing and obscuring the real creeper of our love. Krishna comes to remind us, here I am, the ultimate eternal lover of your soul and the object of the love of your soul. And this is how we can be together again in our eternal pastimes in the spiritual world, even now, to alleviate the miseries of the souls in this world. Krishna comes, and therefore his devotees in this world, their pastime is to show the highest love to Krishna by sharing his love with those Krishna loves. Aham Bija Pratapita. Krishna is the seed-giving father of every living being. Krishna is the mother of every living being. Krishna is the friend and the lover of every living being. One who knows Krishna loves everyone. And that love motivates them to give them the highest happiness. Yes, when Prabhupada boarded the MV Jaladuta in Calcutta, that cargo ship, the age of 69, with only less than 40 rupees, his motivation was love for Krishna, love for his guru, and love for every living being. Real love. If you love someone, you want to give someone the best. If you love someone, if you love your child, you don't tell them, "Oh, my child likes toy snakes. Here's a real one. Play with it." No, if you love your child, you'll take it away from that dangerous snake that's come into your house and you'll give it something else to play with. That was Prabhupada's love. To give Krishna. To give Krishna's love the highest experience. And he risked his life and endured so many difficulties. And we heard from Devamrita Swami Maharaj this morning about how, and we saw in that drama, the salted bread by our devotees, how many, many devotees took such immense risk to assist Prabhupada in his giving love to others. And they were absorbed. Totally absorbed. To be absorbed in giving Krishna is to be absorbed in Krishna. Because there's nothing that pleases Krishna greater than that. In one lecture, Prabhupada was talking about his Guru Maharaj's mercy and how his Guru Maharaj gave him the instruction to print and distribute books that will lead people to the highest truth. To create a culture and a society of people who live by those teachings. Prabhupada cried. He said, I am a very old man and I could die at any moment. He begged us with a faltering voice, please help me to carry on the mission of my Guru Maharaj, to assist me in the mission of my Guru Maharaj. When Prabhupada is crying and asking us to do that, can you imagine how dear it is for Krishna, for anyone who responds to that cry of his pure devotee? There's no higher opportunity than that. So this month especially, there's a great prioritization throughout the world of distributing these divine literatures, which are none different than Krishna. Prabhupada's love. Prabhupada's love for all conditioned souls, for everyone, is fully manifested in each of his books. And he's begging us with tears, help me to give these books out. Help me to give this love to the world. I will be deeply grateful to all of you for whatever way you can sincerely help in this great mission. Thank you very much. And now His Holiness Devamrita Swami Maharaj will lead us in Nam Sankirtan.